The idea and the thoughts for this sermon, the split sermon today, came from this little disc. It's a little DVD that I have. I've got another one at home. And what it is, one of the family members sometime back discovered a whole lot of old home movies that were go back, oh, I don't know, 40 plus years, I guess. They weren't the old VHS movie cameras, you know, and the video cameras. They went on all the way back to the old Super 8 home movies, if you remember those. You had a camera that you'd put a cartridge in and take the movie, send it off to be processed. It'd come back with a little reel about that big around, probably 50 foot of film on it, and you'd put it in your projector and it would, you know, reel off and play the movie. No sound on the ones we had. I don't guess there were most any of them had sound back then. But somebody found a bunch of those in the family, and I appreciate them doing that. And I'm glad I've got this disc and the other one at home. But thinking about this and looking at it, I decided I really didn't want to take a look at this right now. I have not watched either one of them for a variety of reasons. Nothing that's really dark and deep, you know, in the past that I wanted to cover up and necessarily not remember. It's just the fact that, for now, I just don't want to take a look at them. There are my parents probably are both on these that are both gone. I got an older brother that died almost 30 years ago. He's probably on here. I'm probably on here. Aunts and uncles and grandparents probably that are on here that are all gone. But it's been 40 some odd years ago. This goes back into the late 60s, probably early 70s, probably most in the early 70s. And I got to thinking about this and remembering those times without ever taking a look at this. And I got to thinking, I'm not really the person that's on this disc. I'm not really the person that the movie shows on this disc. That's been another lifetime ago. And I don't want to look back. I really don't want to look back because I know what God has in store for you and for me as His people are much better, is much better in the future. What He has for us in the future is better than anything. Pales in comparison to, the past pales in comparison to anything that God has for us in the future. So that's what I'd like to talk about today. Don't look back. Not looking back. And I'd like to take a look today at two examples in Scripture concerning looking back. And the first one is all the way back in Genesis. If you'll turn back to chapter 19 of Genesis, you will remember the instance in the chapter before that, in chapter 18, where Abraham bargains with God about how many righteous men, if they could be found there at all, would it take to save Sodom from total destruction. He bargained down to the number of 10, from 50 down to 40, down to 30, down to 20, down to 10. But as it turns out, 10 was too many. There were not 10 righteous men found in Sodom to save it. Let's read the story a little bit and get a little background about Lot and his family. And we pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 1. This is after the angels had entered Sodom. It says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening." These are the two angels of the two young men, as described later, who are angels that God sent to deliver Lot and his family and to destroy Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." And we'll just read the story all the way through for several verses to keep from trying to paraphrase it. "And he said, 'Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, this evil city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, That tells us a little something right there. I just noticed that. Both old and young. Even the older folks of the city had no, remembered no morals. They were just as evil as the young men. The men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And I'm reading this out of the New King James. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, pushed and shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." And notice how brave and courageous Lot is here. "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them," talking about Lot. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands, the young men who were in the house, and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place." They were giving them their opportunity then to escape. "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life." Notice what he tells them, the instructions. He says, "Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Well, here comes Lot again, courageous Lot. "Please know, my lords," Lot said to them, "indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, which I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything unless you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which in margin of my Bible says it's little or insignificant. So they were going from this huge metropolitan city to this little insignificant town that's worthy to be remembered for later on. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Notice verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. Now, is God so capricious? Is God so lacking in understanding and love that he would have killed Lot's wife if she had just heard the tremendous explosions behind her, you know, at Sodom? And had she just simply glanced back, glanced sideways to see, just momentarily? Or if because of the tremendous noise and brilliance of the firestorm, she accidentally turned her head briefly to witness what was going on and caught a glimpse out of reflex, would God have punished her for that? I don't think so. I think there's more to what God is saying here through the two angels who told them, don't look back and don't stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away. There's more to the story. There was more to Lot's wife than simply looking back than that, I believe. Do you remember back in Genesis 13 where there had been strife between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen? There was a strife there because his herds were too close together and there were problems between the herdsmen and the herds. Well, it came time for Lot and for Abraham to put some separation between them. Abraham generously told him, you know, you take over here and I'll go over here. You take first choice. You get first dibs. You go over here and I'll gladly go over here. He offered to let Lot have first choice concerning what area he'd like to settle in. So, Lot, seeing the well-watered plain of the Jordan, began to see, I think, dollar signs. The plain had an abundance of grazing land and farming land, and not too far away there were these big cities full of commerce. So he, I believe, began to see dollar signs and began a little bit greedy. So he chose the plain of Jordan. And while Abraham dwelt in Canaan, Lot dwelled eventually in the cities of the plain, even as far as Sodom. Even though it was an exceedingly evil city, it was also a city of great luxury. It was, I think, we're safe to assume, a city of fine shops, fine food, entertainment, excitement. You would compare it to a modern San Francisco, New Orleans, New York, and probably the most evil city, I think, in the country today is Washington, D.C. The huge city by that day's standards. It was where anything goes and where all the excitement was. And Lot gradually became deaf and blind to the evil that permeated the city, as did Mrs. Lot. And then when the angels were leading them out, they told them not to look back at Sodom, nor were they to stop off anywhere in the plain. It was clear that they were warning them to make a complete, total, clean break of that city and that city's lifestyle and the evils of the area. And by then it was pretty evident that Lot was a coward. So he pleads with them, please don't send me into the mountains. I might get eaten by a bear or a lion, or I might starve to death. What might happen? I'm not a mountain person. You know, something bad will surely happen to me. And he noticed this is a little town over here, this little town called Zoar. Here's a little town. Let's just go over there. Let us go over there. It's just a tiny little town. So they said, okay, we won't destroy that town. And can you imagine, hearing that, what Mrs. Lot was thinking? I was thinking about this, preparing this, and it would be like she's saying, I'm having to leave New York City or San Francisco and move to a little podunk town like Gadsden, Alabama. Can you imagine? She's going to have to leave her lifestyle, the conveniences of the city, the comfort, the opulence of the city. So early in the morning, they entered Zoar, and then God began to rain down hail and brimstone to destroy Sodom. And Lot's wife looked back toward her former hometown, to a city that she loved. She looked back to a city where her heart was. And that's the key. She looked back where her heart was. She left her heart in Sodom. And it wasn't just a glance back. It was a yearning for that way of life. And God turned her into a pillar of salt because she would not leave that lifestyle. God is calling us out of this evil world, isn't he, brethren? The evil of this world is just as bad as it was in Sodom. God is telling us to come out of this world thinking and this world's way of thinking and this world's way of life. Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is our heart in this world, or is it turned toward God and the kingdom he's preparing for us yet in the future? Have we totally turned loose of that lifestyle in the past and given it over to God, asked for forgiveness for all of the sins, and looked toward the future? That's where our future lies. That's where the assurance of our future lies. It's not in this world. Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. So is our heart in this world, or is it turned toward God and the kingdom He's preparing for us? And we can be guilty sometimes, brethren, with looking back, with longing for times past. You know, the lifestyle we used to have, look at it, you know, with favor. Yeah, those were good times. Those were good times. Relationships, the social life, the celebrations, the holidays, the things we knew we had to give up to follow Christ. We can look back at those things and still have a little bit of a yearning in our hearts. Boy, I wish we could do that again. I wish we could go back to those days in some ways. Go to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 15. The Apostle John instructs us under the influence, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That's where our future is, not in the past. Do we ever, brethren, look back longingly like Lot's wife did? "When we came out of the watery grave and accepted this way of life, we knew we had to give up much of our former self. Not just what we did, but we had to give up a lot of ourselves. Just like the old me in these movies. I don't want to look back at this guy. I really don't like him very much. Not anymore. I don't want to look back. I might someday. Nothing wrong with it. It's just the frame of mind I'm in today. I don't want to see it. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to the future. 1 Peter 4. We read this the other night in Bible study. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And verse 4 says, "In regard to these, they think it strange." Yeah, those who we used to run with, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Yes, we have to give up friends and even sometimes family who want to carry on their lifestyle and criticize and accuse because they don't understand that we have different priorities now. That's not our lives anymore. That may not be wild, raucous drinking parties. You know, a lot of folks didn't come out of that kind of lifestyle. And you may look back, well, I didn't do anything like that. And so my life back then was pretty good. Not perfect, but it was okay. But in spite of the pearls of the flesh, brethren, we all have to deal with. In spite of that, we know that nothing in our past life that we have had to give up in any way compares to the future God holds out for us. You know, back then it may not have been drinking parties. It may not have been all these evil things, you know, because it could have been Christmas. Could have been Easter. Or a lot of other things. But we have to give up those things that God called us out of. And anything that we may have had to give up does not even compare, not one tiny iota, to the future God holds for us. So don't look back. Don't look back at a former life with longing. Don't leave your heart in a former life. Let's look back at another example of looking back from a different perspective. We can look back at our past life like Lot's wife did, with a longing for the former life we led, or we can look back in another way. We can look back in a regretful way. We can look back, of course, we do regret those things in the past, but I'm talking about in a way that is filled with guilt. We can look back with a lot of guilt for a lot of things. And I'm assuming that most of you are like me, that we have times when we do that. Looking back with guilt. And that way of looking back is just as spiritually damaging and destructive as the first way. Let's look back at the early. I use Paul as an example in this. Let's look back at the early life of Paul, then called Saul, before his calling. Go back over to Acts. And let's see. Let's go to chapter 8. No, I'm sorry. Let's go back to chapter 7 to begin with. This was around the time of, at the time of the stoning of Stephen. You'll remember what happened there. Let's read Acts 7 and verse 54. This is directly after Stephen had given his long, let's call it a sermon or dissertation, of impassioned, that was in his heart. He spilled out his heart and gave them a tremendous tongue lashing, as it were, for their behavior and for rejecting Christ. You could read that later. Let's go to Acts 7, verses 54 through 58, and look at their response to what Stephen said. It said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth, that was being Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, later to be called Paul. You can read more about the story of Stephen later, who is falsely accused of blasphemy. And they stoned him to death for it. Acts 8. And they laid the dead Stephen's clothing at the foot of Saul. Acts 8 and verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, that being Stephen. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Yeah, Saul was very good at persecuting God's people. He hauled them off to prison. He caused them to be killed. He caused them to be beaten within an inch of their lives. Let's go to Acts 22 and read verse 4. Yeah, Paul was one of those Pharisees. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees that Jesus upbraided before, you remember, back over in Matthew. Acts 22, verse 4. He said, let's just go back up to verse 3, when he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are all today. But then notice what he said, verse 4, I persecuted this way, God's way, those who were followers of Jesus Christ. I persecuted this way to the death. He says, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. He took great pleasure and great pride earlier in persecuting the church. Wiping the church out, he thought he was doing. Acts 26. Verse 9 through verse 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and then they were put to death. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Well, in these and other places, brethren, Paul spoke about how zealous he was for persecuting God's people, even sending many of them off to their deaths, the only reason being that they were followers of Christ. And upon his conversion, brethren, how do you think he must have felt about that? Yeah, he spent those years with Jesus in the wilderness. He knew he was forgiven. He knew his sin was wiped away. But don't you think the enemy brought it to his attention time and time and time again? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He surely tried to bring Paul down with guilt, just like he does you and me. I could very easily, and I do from time to time, get down a little bit on myself terribly about past sins. You know, how in the world could I have done that? What made me do that? Has God forgiven me? Of course he has. We know he has. But still, Satan puts that thought in our minds. Could God forgive something like that? That the enemy wants to instill doubt in our minds, even though we know deep down in our hearts and in our minds, yeah, God has forgiven us. If we have repented of the sins, God has forgiven us. So he inserts guilt into our minds in a moment of weakness, in a moment of stress. Anytime he has an opening, he will insert doubts into our minds. Doubts concerning guilt. Doubts even concerning our calling. You've experienced that as well as me. Philippians 2. Let's look at how Paul, though, handled it. Philippians 2. Okay, it's tucked in here somewhere. Let me find it. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 14. And read what Paul said. I'm sorry, I looked at my notes wrong. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. The heading of this section of the Scripture in my Bible says, Pressing Toward the Goal. Philippians 3, 12, and verse 12 to 14. He said, Not that I have already attained. No, he knew he had not achieved his reward. Or I'm already perfected. He's admitting he has things to do too and ways to improve. But he says, But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And that's an encouraging verse for me, that Christ has laid on to us, laid a hold of us, just as strongly and maybe even more so, perhaps definitely even more so than we have laid hold of him. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's how Paul handles it. He looks forward to the future and works towards it, unrelenting. He says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't look back. And he's telling us, don't look back. Push forward and look forward to the high calling of God. There is nothing, brethren, in your past or mine that is better than what is in front of you. Or nothing in your past, if we repent of those things, that can keep us from attaining that goal that God is holding out for us. As long as we stay in a humble and repentant attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Let's drop back up to, let's start with verse 9. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God. And I might add to that, any sin unrepented of. But notice what he said, verse 11. But such and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed, he said. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what the enemy wants you to forget. He wants you to forget that you've been washed, you've been forgiven, you've been justified. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart by God as His own special jewels, His own special prize. And He has so much waiting for us. But this is what the enemy wants you to forget. He wants you to remember those old days. He wants you to remember those things that perhaps you're ashamed of, instead of them putting them out of your mind and not looking back at those things, but looking forward. He wants to keep bringing it up, making you live in the past with guilt and regret. But Paul says you are washed. That means you were washed clean, brethren. There's no reason to look back with guilt or with paralyzing regret. And there's no reason to look back with longing for a former lifestyle. Finally, turn to Luke 9. Luke 9. And we'll read from verses 57 over to verses 62. Verse 57 of Luke 9 says, Now as it happened, they journeyed on the road, and someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And verse 62, but Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Brethren, there's nothing behind us in the past that compares to the glory that will be revealed in us. Just ahead. So as Jesus said, don't look back.